2 Timothy 3, quickly, seated on high, we're looking at the Old Testament world, the New Testament world. 2 Timothy 3, we said that the Old Testament, or the New Testament better still, without the Old Testament doesn't make sense, right? Right? It doesn't make sense, okay? The New Testament only makes sense when we read it with the Old Testament. And I said the Old Testament also will look like an inconclusive story, like something John D. stalemated by the time you get to Malachi. They're wondering, so therefore what? So the destination of the Old Testament is in the New Testament. The origin of the New Testament is in the Old Testament. Of course, using such phrases as Old and New Testament has nothing to do with the truth in there, rather today's references. I hope that's clear enough. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We said all. And we saw that there was a pattern, or there is still a pattern, with which scriptures are taught. What doctrine is systematic teaching. Systematic, and that means the laying foundation, which is critical, of course. Maybe I should mention this again, that in Mark 4, why Genesis? The old Bible scholars will say every doctrine of the Bible has its roots in Genesis, they say in seed form. And they call that the seed form. And that says a lot. But again, in the parables of Jesus, I'm going to make reference to the two of his references. I have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where you have the parable of the sower. In the Mark's account, we're going to read them together. Okay, you know, we said oftentimes that the synoptic, the emphasis of each of the writers, and sometimes you need to read the four accounts where the story is in the four. Now, in verse 13, Mark 4, he said, know ye not this parable, how then will you know all parables? Notice the word all parables. Now, technically, contextually, he's referring to the parables he gave within the synoptic gospels. But notice that in Matthew 13, Matthew interprets the parables of Jesus in verse 34. It says, all things speak Jesus unto the multitude in parables. That is illustrations. Parable is parabole in the Greek, which is from the Old Testament mashal, where you have the word proverbs. And then you have the word shida. We saw that as we were closing last night. Psalm 78 verse. Remember that? I said illustration. Now, illustrations, let me say it again. Of course, I intend to add this in. Sorry for giving you, that is sorry. how to do Bible in a simple way. That should be volume 5 now, right? Okay, where we'll talk about that later in the year. How, there's sometimes when we talk about figure of speech or metaphor, you can't use a metaphor or figure of speech of what is not real. Now, because what you are describing is also real. Why did I say that? Now, the illustrative references of scripture they are not fiction. They are things you could have related with in their world. However, like we said, that knowledge might have been updated today, but our job is to, again, sit where they sat, to know what they were interpreting. Whilst, allow me to use the phrase, their science might be outdated, but what it points to is an existing reality in today's world. So we have to cross the barriers to get there. So here he says in verse 34, he says, without a parable speak ye not to them. Then we said Psalm 78 says that from Genesis we have the use of parables. Parables is the word parabole in the Greek, which actually the Greek says to cross over. Parabole, or para and ekbalo. Para means beside, ekbalo means to throw. So you have parabole. However, because we have again, sustain the fact that the context of Greek words will be the Hebrew words, is from the word mashal. Mashal means to illustrate or to draw or to describe. So, and that's why you have the Proverbs. So he says here in 34, all things spake Jesus unto multitude parables, and without parables spake he not to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables and other things which have been, now watch this, kept secret from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world is another way of talking about Genesis. And you notice that that phrase is used by many New Testament writers. Matthew uses it, Luke as well. Then you have, and there are two things we're also going to look at. Let me mention this quickly because we'll get that. We have to get there today. No matter how, we have to rough it out. Now, notice the word foundation of the world, then end of the world. There are two ends, or, you know, of, so foundation of the world is Genesis. End of the world cannot be, the destruction of the world. It's a very wrong interpretation. Are you here? Foundation, which is where you have katabole, of the world, cosmos, pros cosmos, apo, you know, from foundation of art foundation of the world, you know, there are differences. Hebrews 4:3 talks about from the foundation of the world, and that's, and he describes Genesis 2:1-3, connecting it with the Exodus stories, and of course, Psalm 95. Then you have from the foundation of the world, the lamb that was slain, 1 Peter 1:20. Then you have the book of life from the foundation of the world of the lamb that was slain. So you have those phrases. And Paul will also say he chose us in him, Ephesians 1:4-5, from the foundation of the world. Now that is Genesis. Don't forget again that Jesus is resolving an issue. He says from the beginning it was not so. Matthew 19:4-5. Moses, for the hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So the New Testament writers, maybe they didn't use the word beginning or Genesis, they use foundation of the world. Okay? So, and that is Genesis. Now, why did I go this route? Because it says, from foundation of the world, that is, we have seen the use of illustrations from the foundation of the world, 1, 2, anytime you see the word seed, okay, seed is Genesis. It brings a lot of things, genealogy, seed is, you can bring in Zera, Z-E-R-A, seed. You can bring in the genealogy, Genesis, Greek now. You can bring in the concept of Reshith, Bereshith. All those things are within the word seed. The seed is in itself, bringing forth fruit after his kind, Genesis. So Genesis shows pattern, and we're going to see that. Also, the concept of motif. So that is why Genesis is important. You must understand it. If you miss it at the beginning, you miss everything. You miss many things. And like I said to you, the breakthrough for me was a few years ago, in the 90s now, when E.W. Kenyon said, the reason for the heavens is the earth. The reason for the earth is man. The reason for man is fellowship. And he broke it down and I said, well, this opened up a lot of things for me. Of course, I had been criticizing the fact that Genesis was just one literal story. I've always taught it, as long as I've been teaching scripture, that it's metaphorical, figurative, and it's a pointer to the supernatural world. It's not something recent at all. In a sense, first, one has tried by God's grace to explain better. So, this use of seed by Jesus, and he says that that parable, if you don't get this one, how will you get any other thing? So, now what does seed represent? Seed represents beginning, new beginning. It represents plan. So the concept of seed is a Genesis principle. And he says, you have to understand this, or else you don't understand everything he's teaching. So we went to Genesis, and of course, you know, yesterday we reiterated things that we have been trying to say. You know, that when the audience talks about beginning, is not the way we say it today. Without a past. That is not it. Also, we've examined the word create. I hope you are with me. Create, which we said is not out of nothing. Creation, to the ancient world, is to put things in order and use them for what they were for or meant for. And we saw it yesterday, that not just yesterday, we've seen it for quite a few years or some years, that at that inception, there was already existing material. So that shows you that the concept of creation is to use things properly. And that's important. So let's quickly move to a few things that we pointed out yesterday. And Genesis 1:6. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. So every time you are reading about rain in scripture, you know, you have to understand, or water. It says, let it divide the water from the waters. So we have divide. We said yesterday that water is not a thing, right? Water refers to chaos, unpreparedness. So let it divide the water from the waters. And God made the firmament. Notice that the concept of division, right, is to separate, right? And then one becomes functional for God, etc., etc. And it says, divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. So notice that we have two waters now. One above, remember, which you can, one above the firmament, which we call the dome over the earth. Right? Then one under it. Now, look at verse 9. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place. Okay? Then he says, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. He saw it, and it was good. So we have waters. We have seas. So, we said yesterday that the waters above the sky, right, is not what we call rain. Rather, it's like an heavenly reflection of the dark waters below the land. We're going to see that one. There's also the dark waters, and that's why the baptism of Jesus, the Exodus story, will become, very clear. So the many waters above are the sources of the flood. We're going to look at the flood of Noah shortly. And notice, in Matthew 24, I put this out very importantly. Jesus was speaking about the flood of Noah, Matthew 24. In 36. Okay, let me tackle 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, of course, don't forget in this series, we've already described Noah's ark as not a ship. Remember? That is what? A temple. Okay, so Noah's ark will be a new temple. Okay, so let's see it again. It says, but as the days of Noah, I'll 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I've explained to you that that concept of coming of the Son of Man is not our thinking today called rapture. Now, I'll re-explain it again. In fact, a pastor friend asked me yesterday, and I said, you know, the rapture thing has messed us up in the way we think in scripture. I said, all you need to do is to do a proper community reading. I'm going to explain a bit of that tomorrow. I believe the first into the second service as well. Now, look at the Matthew 24. Now, when they asked him, remember that this conversation took place in the temple. Matthew 24 verse 1, the temple. And then he says, See ye not all these things? I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, we have, okay, I'm just, then he asked him, tell us. Then he said upon the Mount Olives, disciples came unto him privately. Now, if you, the geographical location of that is that they could look at the temple. So he was describing, he said, look, what you are looking here, no stone will be left. Then he now said, tell us these things, shall this is what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world. Notice that they said the sign of your coming and the end of the world. Now, when you ask the Jew, what is the end of the world? He will say eternal life. When you ask today's Christian, whose theology is so modern, what's the end of the world? He says destruction of the earth. So, if you look at end of the world and the Aion Zoe, the reign of the Messiah, because they believed he was the Messiah, he said, what is the sign of your coming and the end of the world? We know you are the Christ. So what is the sign of your coming and the end of the world? So notice that they are not saying your coming when you die. They were not expecting him to die. Hope that is clear. Now, remember again that when they were in the temple, when he took out the merchandisers and all that, and then the conversation, the Jews knew about the building of God's temple, that the Jews and Gentiles were coming to the same place. I mean, we've done this study before. They knew that. So when Jesus drove those merchandisers out, and he says that my father's house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. So they knew, okay, are you saying that this is the time for the fulfillment of this promise? I mean, that's what's in their mind. So in John 2, they now asked him, John 2, they now said, okay, show us the signs. In John 2, they says now, what sign shows unto us, seeing that you do these things? What is the sign? So he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. So, listen to this. Destruction, and which we can put it also as a product of chaos, is a sign of new beginning. So just put that somewhere. After 3 days, I'll raise it up. Then, what are you talking about? This thing was not even built this was 40 and 6 years. But he spoke of the temple of his body. When he rose from the dead, he now remembered. Notice they asked for the sign. What is the sign? There are signs. Signs of your coming. There are signs of the Messiah. So, signs of the Messiah includes judgment. Now, so he told his disciples to expect it because he has come. Now, they saw the fact that God's temple is built with Jews and Gentiles. But then the rejection of the Messiah, which is where you have judgment, now happened. If you read the Old Testament, we're going to look at it tomorrow again, that usually that judgment is carried out by invaders, foreign forces. It's like we said it over the time about the wrath of God, where he, as it were, in a figurative way, withdraws his hand. And that's what happened. So when he was saying the sign of your coming and the end of the world, which would be preceded by, as it were, a judgment call. So when he said, what is the sign? He said, destroy the temple after 3 days, I'll raise it again. In Matthew 12, they asked him again. Matthew 12, verse 38. What? We will see a sign from you. What sign? He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so the concept of signs is because there's a biblical pattern teaching in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. It is not the wrapping up of the earth. Rather, it's a reordering, configuring, you know, we can call it a new beginning. So the concept of the coming of the Son of Man, and I'll do my best tomorrow or maybe next week, to explain why what he said and what Paul said about we shall not all sleep, why they cannot be, you can't interpret them together because they are talking about the same person but two different events. And Paul was referring to the Greco-Roman thinking. The concept of, they call it the huagelion, the noble and all that. That's what he was talking to the Thessalonica, which had a Greco-Roman thinking. Jesus is talking to the Jews. So, the attempt to put it together and say, okay, it's come like a thief in the night and his destruction cometh upon you. And you know, it's the way it has been woven together by many people has messed up how we read scripture. And we're going to try to untie that. Are you here? So notice that in Matthew 24, let's go back there, when he says, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Of course, I think the marriage there should be understood from the perspective of Genesis 6, 1 to 4, right? The sons of God entered the... Are you here? Uh-huh. Of course, that's a wider context, but we should interpret it in that light. Look at 39. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, if we had even read this alone, without much exegesis on the concept of one being taken away, you notice that those who remained in Noah's time were those who were rescued. Right? Uh-huh. So it says, two shall be taken in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding the meal, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, you know not the hour. So basically, by relation to the time, the days of Noah, which is Genesis 6 through to 9, we see therefore Jesus is a new Noah. So what was built in the days of Noah? A temple. What is Jesus building again? A temple. Is it making sense? Uh-huh. So, therefore, our concept of the flood must have a supernatural context. There has to be a supernatural context to it. There's a natural dimension to it, but it is first of all a supernatural context. So look at Genesis 7. And verse 11. The 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the seventh day of the seventh day of the month, the same day, were the fountains of the great deep broken up. The great deep broken up. Then he says, the windows of heaven were open. The rain was upon the earth. So he kind of spoke about two waters here. In Genesis 8, 1 to 3, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind. Now notice what's going on here. Hello. It's an alarm bell ringing. Made a wind. That's the word ruach for spirit. Are you here? To pass over the... We have a new Genesis, right? Uh-huh. And the waters assuaged. The spirit. That's Genesis 1-2. Because it's in Genesis 1-2 that the whole earth was called water. And that water is chaos, right? Uh-huh, good. But notice above the water is the ark. A supernatural description, better than a physical one. Then he says in 2, the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. So we have three things are mentioned here. There's waters from the earth, there's waters from under the heavens, there's waters from the heavens. Are you following? So there is a supernatural and a natural dimension to what we're reading. The waters returned from off the earth continually, and the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. Then, 4, this one always makes me smile, and the ark rested. That word rested is synonymous with the name Noah. Noach, N-U-A-C-H, which is the rest place. The what, and also is another name for the temple. Like saying the temple of God rested upon the mount of Ararat. So upon the floods is the ark of God. Call it the temple of God. And this is what the later interpreters will say. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that is within it. And it says he founded it upon the floods. Upon the floods. Or the waters. So, we can therefore say Noah's flood was both natural and supernatural. Noah's flood is the first time we're going to see the Genesis 1 re-explained as chaos. It's chaotic. And the things there are both heavenly and earthly. Genesis 6 again. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, Genesis 6:1. I'll read the Septuagint, the Lexham. So naturally, if you were in Moses' audience or the audience of the writers of the Bible, you are not interested in the age of the earth. It's not a science class. It's not a physics class. What they are rather talking about is the identity of the earth. What they are talking about, what the Bible is interested in, is not the science of the earth, is the identity, the purpose. So I say it like this. I want to say, what is the greatest thing that salvation brings to us? Identity, purpose. And that's why, you know, we said a couple of things. We'll get to that as well. Genesis 6:1. It happened when humans began to become numerous upon the earth, and they had daughters. The angels of God, the sons of God, having seen the daughters of humans, that they were beautiful, took for themselves women from all whom they picked out. Now, that they saw, notice that it's similar to Genesis 3. The woman saw, then says, and the Lord God said, my breath will certainly not reside in these humans for very long, because they are flesh, but their days shall be 120 years. Then giants were upon the earth in those days, and after that, whenever the sons of God entered into daughters of humans, they fathered children for themselves. Those were giants who from long ago were people of renown. So we therefore have chaos, heavenly chaos, right? That's the second chaos we have. Verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, and both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for the pandemic that I have made them. Verse 11, the earth was also corrupt before the Lord, also was corrupt. Why is he saying also? Because we have seen heavenly corruption. And the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way on the earth. So we have two, you mustn't lose the fact that we have the earth and heaven involved in what eventually became the flood. Is that clear? Is that clear? So our idea of the flood must be both supernatural and natural. So when further interpreters talk about rain, ask the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, for example, Zechariah 10:1, the implication should be clear. Psalm 104, where that yesterday? Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers yourself with light, to the garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain, who lays the beams of the chambers and the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks upon the wings of the wind, who makes his angels praise his ministers a flame of fire, who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be moved forever, forever. Psalm 148, we read all this yesterday, I'm just repeating it. Psalm 148, verse 1 to 6. I'll just read the sixth one. He has established them forever and ever. He had made a decree that shall not pass. What did he establish? Verse 4. Praise him, you heaven of heavens. So we are the heaven of heavens, right? You waters be above where? The heavens. So, now, is he talking about rainwater or supernatural? Good. So, heavens of the heavens. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon in building the temple refers to the temple, which we today call heaven. He calls it the heavens of the heavens. 1 Kings 8 verse 27, how will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens. Paul will call it the third heaven. Paul spoke about the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 12:4, which in this study, we found that it's called paradise, right? Are you here? Paradise, which is Garden of Eden. So Garden of Eden is called by Paul the third heavens. So when we say heaven, the question is, which one are you referring to? Are you here? So the waters above the heavens. So, and you have new letter writers describe these waters. Look at Jeremiah 10. Verse 12 to 13. He had made the earth by his power. He had established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttered his voice, a multitude of waters in the heavens, he causes the vapors to ascend upon the ends of the earth. Ends of the earth. He makes lightnings with rain and brings forth the wind out of his treasures. Psalm 29 and verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. So you have waters. Look at verse 10. The Lord sits upon the flood. Yea, the Lord seated king forever upon the floods. Because that also describes the ark. Psalm 104 verse 1-3, we've been there earlier. So we are seeing that there's heavenly waters different from the ones that we call rain, right? Good. So which ones are released by the clouds that floats, you know, below, you know, the firmament and all that? That is, so we have rainwater and we have the ones that are supernatural. So at the flood of Noah, we had the two. Are you here? Job 26 and verse 8. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. Psalm 147. So we have the waters from the clouds, we have the waters above the clouds. Of course, that's again metaphorical. It just means supernatural. 147, verse 78. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving and sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who makes rain upon for the earth, which makes grass to grow upon the mountains. So there are different waters. There's the waters that we, you know, use for agriculture, you know, natural things, a supernatural one. That, and so you see the concept of clouds also used to describe the glory of God within scripture. And it's not the clouds above us. So you have waters of the waters, great waters, Psalm 29, he gave us 9 to 10. So it's called King of the Flood. We're going to see why Jesus walking on water was very significant. So go back to Genesis 1. So, if all the waters were flooded the earth space, that is chaos, right? So what does he do to the chaos? He divides it. And that's very important. He divides it. He does a distinction. The Badal. So Genesis 1. So we're going to be reading Genesis, the natural and supernatural description of the earth. So in Genesis 1, we talked a bit of that yesterday, coming to the earth, verse 21, day 5. And God created great whales and every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly. Yesterday we said, don't forget again, that man was given rule over the waters, right? Under the earth, right? And then under the heavens. But there was no description for above the heavens. That's Genesis 1. But when you get to Genesis 2, I think we took a bit of that, and it says that he planted Eden. Obviously, Eden is above. So, he now took the man and put the man there. So, and this is what Paul will now call the third heavens. Or Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, and that's the Garden of Eden. So, man therefore, when we talk about man, we look at him in those two worlds. That's the essence of this teaching. Anyway, seated on high. What high are we referring to? Just put that somewhere. So Genesis 1:21, great whales. Now this word, whales, is the Hebrew word tanin. T-A-N-N-I-N. Some have that T-A-N-I-N, but it's the same thing. Which actually is used in better translations as a dragon or a sea monster. A sea monster. Don't forget the creation is not to bring into existence, but to define its purpose, right? Are you here? To define its purpose. So, this word tanning, you see where it comes out from. So you see, it's not a zoological terminology, as sometimes we use it. Exodus 7 verse 9. Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh. It shall become a tanin. Tanin. Exodus 7 9. Now you have serpent in your English Bible, but it's actually tanin. Exodus 7, 9. Exodus 7, 10. Also, it became a serpent, which is the word tanin. Let me read the Septuagint for you. I'm sure this is another thing you correct in your book of Bible stories. Alright, it says, I'll read verse 9. Now when Pharaoh speaks to you, give to us a sign of wonder. You shall say to Aaron, your brother, take the staff, hold it upon the earth, before the Pharaoh, and it will become a dragon. So the Septuagint uses the word dragon. And Moses and Aaron entered the presence of Pharaoh, and as the Lord commanded, and then he says, and it became a dragon, tanin. So the better word for it is dragon. Then verse 12, they became dragons. Psalm 32. I'm sorry, Jeremiah 32. So that word there is dragon. Is there any version that uses it? We all use King James. Jeremiah 32 and verse 33. So which means that this phrase has a supernatural word description. Verse 33. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Nehemiah 2:13, the word tanin. Nehemiah 2:13. Again, the word dragon. So latter writers understood the implication. Job 7:12. Am I a sea or a whale? The word whale there is tanin, dragon, that you set a watch over me. Job 30:29. I am a brother to dragons, a companion to howls. They're not describing zoology. It's a supernatural world. Psalm 44:19. Thou place saw broken us in the place of dragon and covered us with the shadow of death. So this being is a being of chaos, right? That's why it's found in the seas. Remember, the seas describe chaos, a supernatural world as well. Psalm 74:13, a key text. Thou divides the sea with thy strength. Okay? Maybe I should start from verse 12. For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divide the sea with thy strength and breaks the head of the dragons, tanin, in the waters. Can you see it? Can you see it? In the waters. That the sea, the waters, you break the head of Leviathan in pieces and gave them to the meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. This is Genesis, right? The motive are ringing. Chaos. Psalm 91:13. You tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon. Don't watch too many movies. Thou shalt trample under your feet. That's Genesis again. Psalm 148:7. Psalm 148:7. Praise ye the Lord from the earth, huge dragons and all deeps. Isaiah 13:22. The wild beasts of the highlands shall cry in desolation of houses, the dragons in their pleasant palaces, and our time is near to come, and our day shall not be prolonged. Isaiah 27:1. In that day the Lord with his sword and great and strong sword shall punish the Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Isaiah 34:13, and that's the same word, tanin. The thorn shall come up in our palaces, nestles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. It shall be an habitation of dragons, a court of howls. Isaiah 35:7, Isaiah has this a lot, and Jeremiah as well. The parched ground had become a pool, thirsty land, springs of water, the inhabitant of dragons, which they each day, the grass with needs and rushes. Isaiah 43:20. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the house, because I gave waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to drink to my people and my chosen. A very important one. Isaiah 51, all that I put actually, this is, awake, awake, Isaiah 51:9, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake. He says, as in the ancient of days, in the day, generations of old, had thou not it that caught Rahab and the wounded dragon? Had thou not it which had dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Jeremiah 9, So later writers use this sea creature as a description of the waters of chaos. Jeremiah 9 and verse 11. I'll make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons. I'll make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Genesis again. Desolate, desert. Jeremiah 10:22. The noise of the brutes is come and a great commotion out of the north country to make the city of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. So you have desolate, chaos, tohu, then you have dragons. Jeremiah 14 and verse 6. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their heads filled because there was no grass. Again, desolate. Jeremiah 49 and verse 33. Jeremiah 49 and verse 33. Azor shall be a dwelling of dragons, a desolation forever. So you have desolation and then you have sea. So desolation, sea, are used, are you here? So there are supernatural descriptions. Jeremiah 51 again, and verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had devoured me, he had crushed me, he had made me an empty vessel, he had swallowed me like a dragon, he had filled his belly with delicacies, he had cast me out. Then verse 37, Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, astonishment, and eating without an inhabitant. Ezekiel 29 and verse 2. So you have, go back to Exodus 1:22, 21. So God is creating a monster, right? You know what creation is, right? This is the first time someone is going to say, creating it, God? You know, God is creating a monster. Why is God creating a monster? Because he's God. Job 26. And verse 10 to 14, precisely verse 13. Verse 12. He divides the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smites with the proud. I'll start from 11. The pillars of heaven tremble and their sons are reproved. 13. By his spirit he had garnished the heavens. His hand formed the crooked serpent. That word there is Tanin, the dragon. Lo, these are the parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? Psalm 88 and verse 8 to 13. Sorry, Psalm 89. O Lord God of hosts, who is strong like thee, he says, like unto thee, pardon me, to thy faithfulness around about thee, thou rules the raging of the sea, and the waves whereof rise, who steals them. Thou hast broken Rahab into pieces, and one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with a strong hand. The heavens are dying, the earth is also dying. For the world and the fullness thereof that are found in the north and the south that created them, Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name, that thou hast a mighty arm, strong in hand, and high in thy right hand. So it talks about the waves, back to verse 8 and 9. The waves, you rule the raging of the sea. When the waves whereof arise, thou seest not. Remember when we were doing a study on the church, we mentioned that when it says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And we said he said that in a raging sea. And that was to be symbolic of the kind of work they will do. And that fishers of men takes you, of course, through the prophet. Then it takes you back to Genesis when it talks about the sea and fishing. So it's talking about trouble, persecution, and, you know, a couple of other things are involved. In the midst of chaos, right? I'll make you fishers of men. Again, like I said, is when we allow the Old Testament to interpret these statements to us, then it makes a lot of sense. Psalm 106, this is just... So, that means the creation of the earth is meant to the earth, calling for the earth in the midst of that, the waters, is meant to be salvation. We said that yesterday. It's meant to be a saving grace. It's meant to be redemption. Psalm 106. Verse 6 to 9. I'll take 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of their mercies. They provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also. It was dried also, that he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. Then he says in 10, he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. So, Job 38. So all the images here, verse 8 to 11, will bear eventually the miracles that Jesus did. So far we have seen that, you know, God is seen as one who tames the chaos. He's above the chaos, the king of the flood. He tames the chaos. He controls the chaos. Right? And we can see also that the Old Testament describes these sea monsters, these creatures, as behind disaster, death, in the history of humanity. Psalm 74, we were there earlier. Isaiah 51, verse 9 to 11. Now, precisely in Psalm 74, maybe I should look at Isaiah 51. Let's look at Isaiah 51 in relevance. So one key thing is from Genesis through to the prophet, the person who handles chaos is God. He's the only one that has authority over chaos. Over the tohu vahu vavohu, is the one that has authority over it. Isaiah 51. I read 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient of days and days of old, were there earlier. Are thou not that which that caught Rahab the wounded dragon? Now notice, he's describing definitely here the Exodus. Then he says, are thou not it which had dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depth of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? So, which means that the earth in the midst of the waters is redemption. Is redemption. So let's look at what salvation is. To restrain chaos, to separate light from darkness, to exercise authority over the chaos again, over disorder, so therefore we say that God from creation, when I say creation at Genesis 1, he did not eliminate the chaos. He only put it in control. He doesn't eliminate the chaos. He puts it in control. And then, as we are going to see, definitely not today, he put man as his image and his likeness. So you're about to see what it now means for the end of the world. Because if this is not clear, the end of the world narrative of the Old Testament writers, interpreted by the New Testament writers, will not be clear to us. So therefore, God is the only one that can prevent a total disaster. So in Noah's time, the ark was redemption. And every other instance that we're equally going to study. So in Genesis 1-2, we have, you know, as it were, a subset, a group of likable things. Sorry, that's it. Like things. Wilderness, darkness, and chaos. Chaos described by the waters. So the flood is metaphorical of things breaking out of order. The flood. The flood is not rain. The flood is overwhelming experience of water, which shows chaos. So, like we have said, evil is not a thing. Evil is the absence of goodness, just like darkness. Evil simply means not in order, things not done appropriately. So when you look at salvation, salvation is restorative to God's plan for man. Evil only exists when there's no good, same as darkness. So the sea, right, and the sea dragons, or let's say the animals, are in existence when there's chaos. Quick look at, I think on Sunday, Revelation 21. So sea depicts what? Chaos. Huh? Supernatural world of chaos. Revelation 21. Can we also say dark waters? Waters of darkness? Huh? Right? So, that's why it says, and the glory shall fill the earth as the waters covers the sea. They have not gone to the depth of the sea to know how many. It's a Genesis statement. As the waters cover the sea. Now, that statement by Habakkuk, for example, well, let's look at a few people. Put your hands. Okay, Revelation 21 first. Hope you are thinking. I didn't say learning. Verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Is that Genesis 1? Ah, okay. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more. Is it making sense now? There was no more sea. Sea is what? Chaos. There was no more sea. So go to Habakkuk. Isaiah first. Isaiah. So many texts are coming up. One second. Okay, I'll just read it together. Psalm 72, just put that somewhere, 19. Let the whole earth be filled with his, with his glory. Now, what does that contrast? The whole earth was filled with water. Right? Is that clear? That's the contrast. Okay? Are you following this? Isaiah 11. Verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. For the, now when it says holy mountain, where do you first have, where is the first place in the old Bible where there's a height? Huh? I know you say Genesis. Where? I don't know what you're saying. Garden of Eden. Right. So when we say mountain, the first mountain is Eden, right? So every other writer uses the phrase mountain. So look at this now. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. So now Eden is where heaven and earth meet, right? Are you here? So death, the first meaning of death is out of Eden, not out of the earth. Is that clear? So when Old Testament writers are defining death, death is exile. Exile, to be separated. That's what it is. So notice this again. It says, shall not hurt the joy of my old man, saying, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. Now, that means it is the solution to chaos, as the waters covers the sea. Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2 and 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So sea is chaos. Huh? Sea dragons, sea is disorder. So as the waters cover the sea, the answer is the glory of God. And that glory of God is Genesis 1, 3. Let there be what? Like, can you remember? Make the connection well. So Genesis 1, 26 to 28. God blessed them and said, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea. Now, was there chaos when this was said? Huh? Right? Uh-huh. And over the fowl of the air, over the fish of the sea. Now, the fish of the sea, does it include the dragon? Supernatural forces? Good. Over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And the first one we saw was chapter 3 verse 1, the Nakash, the serpent or the divine being, the divining being, was more subtle than any beast on the field, creeps, you know, upon the earth. Say that. So therefore, the glory of God tames the waters, the glory of God controls the waters and subdues the waters. And the waters we find are the seas. So what does he do? Watch this again. The earth becomes the rescue point. The waters above, the waters then, the waters under. He puts them together. They are called seas. There we find the sea creatures, the sea monsters. Then he gives man the responsibility to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Again, put your eyes off Atlantic Ocean. That just describes it. Is that clear? Uh-huh. Good. Go to Psalm 24 again. So we can we say therefore that the earth is salvation? Huh? The earth shall be filled. That's salvation. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Because he called the earth. Remember, he called the earth from the midst of the waters. And we go to the Exodus, and that's exactly what happened. Before the Exodus, we saw it in Noah. The receding of the waters, the coming out of the earth, and we'll see, we'll come to that in a moment, that the concept of Genesis was first seen clearly in Noah. Be fruitful, multiply, you know. And we saw it again. Genesis 9:1 to Noah. Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he had founded it upon the seas and established it up. So the word upon, is it victory? Huh? Authority? So upon the forces of darkness, huh? It's not, see, stop. Let me explain it again to you. These writers did not have science to know the level of water in the earth. Okay? Uh-huh. It's not that someone came to, they just showed somebody brought his iPad to the psalm and said, wow, this is the level of water in the earth? The earth is the Lord's. No. This is rereading Genesis again. So the floods, the seas, right, is chaos. Huh? And God is, now let's look at the earth. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Wow. So that means the earth and the fullness here is his temple. Because the temple of God is over the flood, right? Are you learning something? Over So when Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, when they were talking about food offered to idols, and he says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he will use that to explain. Say, look, I was referring to those who, you know, when they eat it, they believe it is a meat offered to idols. Chapter 8, he spoke about the weak believer. Chapter 10, he speaks about those who are not saved. Say, we might save them. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And there he was talking about the temple of God where Jews and Gentiles. So he ended by saying, giving no offense to the Jews, the Gentiles, but the church of God. So what he's calling the earth there is the church of God. Are you here? So because this is the text. Now look at this, Psalm 24 again, verse 3. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? This Garden of Eden? Good. In the earth. So, do we still have the forces of darkness? Yes. Chaos? Yes. So God did not wipe them away. What did he do? He made man in his image, after his likeness. So man becomes his expression of dominion. So pay attention now. So the end of the world will be the extinguishing of chaos. Is that it? Meanwhile, we think the end of the world is chaos. Well, you know why we're we. Everybody's running up and down. People have CCC somewhere. So, the wiping up of chaos, and from Genesis, the agency is man. Fill the earth. So, filling the earth with the glory of God is the end of the world. That's why Jesus says, well, you know, they say, what have you said? He said, nations shall rise against nations. And, you know, and that's the one we say, hey, we say, hey, bah, hey, the one comes, hey, 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 hey. You know, somebody showed me something last week. And he said, ha, man of God. And then it was a very terrible thing. He said, man of God, you know, the way the guy calls me is very, I won't say the other name because he said, man of God, You know, he was actually asking me, I'll talk about two different questions. There was a question they had asked me before, during COVID. So it was like, what do I think is happening? That, you know, you say, I know you have, I remember that day I was near Jibo, was in the night, when we were only allowed at some time in the day. He said, I'm looking at, man of God, I'm just thinking, you know, this restriction, this vaccination, and I'm just thinking, what is the prophetic implication? I said, well, you know, I don't like the word prophetic. It's not a bad word, though. But maybe I've had a bad experience in the word prophetic. I'll tell you. See, maybe I should give you a few. There was one time I went for a meeting. I'm telling you my secrets. It was 1995. So these guys were doing choreography. No choreography. They were jumping, shaking their whatever. So the man of God said that what we're looking at is a prophetic. For that word, I didn't like the word prophetic. See, it was prophetic. But anyway, don't mind me. So this guy said, what do I think about? I said, nothing. He said, don't I think that there are signs of the end time? I said, what is the end of the end time? He said, this vaccination thing, the COVID, everybody's at home. We don't know what's happening. You know, I said, there's nothing that is happening. I said, one, I'm not at home. And I know you are not at home. Yeah, yes, but he said, you should stay at home. Are you at home? He said, but if they now insist. So when he called me again, he said, man of God. He said, man of God. With this one that is happening, that now they are saying in London, in the UK now, that one of the studies you have to, children must understand gay marriage. Say, man of God. Again. He has come again. Say, man of God. I know, you know, you are the ones that read the scriptures like that. Say, what does it tell us at the end of the world? They think the end of the world is when things are bad. Things started getting bad at the beginning. Don't you understand? This being bad is from the beginning of the Bible. So he says, there are rumors of war. Someone say rumors of war. I said, rumors of war is better than war. There was war throughout the Bible. So what's new? Say earthquake. There was earthquake in the Bible. Brother fighting against brother. Cain and Abel. He said, yes. So, he said, nations are like existing nations. Aha. That's in Genesis, Exodus, Levitical, Numbers. The thing is, one special thing. They say, Iran and Ukraine, I mean, Ukraine and Russia. Say, if there's World War III, the world is... Any war now. So every time there's world war, even though it won't get as many countries, they will claim, some will just come and start prophesying. That's because they misinterpreted it. Jesus said that the end hasn't come. Because chaos is not the end. He said, but when this gospel is preached in all, right? That is the fulfillment. I will confess that the person that opened my eyes to that was Kenneth Hagin. I was, sometimes, I think it was with the Bible Seminar 97 or 96. No, I think it was earlier. Because I think I discussed it with someone in 96. They now said that the only sign Jesus gave us was the preaching of the gospel. That the other ones don't bother your head. I just said, that's true. And James said the same thing. The husbandman awaits the precious fruit of the earth. So rather than us preaching the gospel for the end to come, right? We are scaring people not to hear the gospel for the end not to come. Are you following what I'm saying here? So it's always a disaster is not the end of the world. It is when it is totally tamed and it's going to be by the church. Genesis 1:28 is what will bring the end of the world. Fill the earth. So filling the earth, end of the world, end of the earth, uttermost parts of the earth are the same thing. Is that very clear? And can we also call it eternal life? Huh? Ah. Is it not eternal life? Ah, good. So let's get back to Genesis 1. You are learning something? I'll fly away. Genesis 1. Notice verse 2 and 3. We have waste. Tohu bohu. That means that the congregation of humanity to be God's dwelling place becomes impossible here. So the waste will be in the midst of men. Same as the darkness. So what has it done? It separates it. It separates the waters. So what we are seeing is salvation, right? Huh? Are you here? Salvation, new creation, recreation. So the waters separated, salvation. Day 3, the earth, the dry land, salvation. So the separation of the waters, salvation. Light out of darkness, salvation. The earth, called in the midst of the waters, is also salvation. Are you here? Can we also call it a recreation? So Genesis 1 cannot be material creation. It is a recreation, new creation, redemption. Genesis 7. So Genesis 6, 8, then 7, 11. One day we are going to read Genesis 1 and 1 really, with the flood of Noah. You'll see so many bells ringing out there. We'll take it with the Exodus. It's going to make sense. Genesis 6, 8. Or let's say 6 to 8. Verse 8 to chapter 8 to the end. Let's see some key things there. Genesis 7 were there earlier. Verse 11. The fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So we have deep waters and the windows of heaven. We've said that already, that There are two kinds of waters being described there. So, why, what does this cause to Genesis 1? Is this a reversal of Genesis 1? Huh? The breakout of the waters. The waters were restrained in Genesis 1, separated. In Genesis 6 here now, or 7, are the waters back together? Huh? Come on, guys. The separation of the waters in Genesis 1, are they back together here? Uh-huh. So which means that we are back to Tohu Wabu. Okay? Uh-huh. The rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Look at verse 23. 22, are you learning something? Are you learning something? So Genesis 7:11 goes back to that Genesis 1:1-2. Is that okay? It takes us back there again. 22. All in those whose nostrils was the breath of life and all that was in the dry land, which is the earth, is that they died. Every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground. So we are reversing Genesis 1. Is that it? Aha. Uh-huh. Both man, cattle, creeping things and the fowl of heaven. Oh, we're reading Genesis again. Okay. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the... Change it now, Tebna. In the temple. Ah! Temple. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 years. The waters prevailed upon the earth. Genesis 1, 2. Huh? So we have dark waters. Tohu, Abohu. Genesis 8, 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind. Hello? A wind? Is that the spirit? Alright. To pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The waters were turned back. We're back to Genesis 1, 2. Is that it? Good. Look at verse 13 and 14. It came to pass in the 601st year, the first month and the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. The earth was dry. So do we have a recreation? Redemption? New creation? Good. That's why when you read Genesis 9:1, before that, Genesis 8:22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest. One guy had collected seeds, so we had not seen anything. He said, seed time and harvest. Seed. There's a time before the harvest. I mean, sowing seed, bro. Seed time. Most of us think it's seed time. No, it's seed. When you sow, then the time. So the time, you don't know how long, eh? And harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. This is Genesis. Which is, chaos will keep being an issue. Is that clear? Can you see it? Seed and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, night and day. Why? The previous verse. I will not again cause the ground anymore. For man's sake, the measure of his heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I against man anymore. And even thing as I have done, which is where there's sin and human weakness and frailty, you will have verse 22. But you see, if you read it together, pay attention, no? Because verse 22 has suffered in the hands of offering. Just stop it. Hey! Seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest is in Genesis 1. Cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night is in Genesis 1. And God now blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful, multiply. Does that mean take authority over day and night? Huh? You get it now? Aha. Day and night here is not scientific. It's the same Genesis motif. The first, you know, evening and the night. Can you remember? The day and night, right? Then he put, remember we said yesterday that he had these beings that ruled over the day and the night. Can you remember? Aha. That's what he's talking about, too. Seed and harvest in the earth. Then he now gives the man the seed. And he says, take authority. So the man, right, as long as the earth remains, which earth? Evil, imaginations of man's heart, this will keep happening. There will be different seasons. But when we are fruitful, we multiply and replenish the earth, the night will cease. Which is why he now says, Jesus will be the light of that day, the new heavens and the new earth. The night will cease. Are you here? Aha. The changing of patterns will cease. It will all be light. Is that clear? Do you get it now? So it has nothing to do with offering. Oh, I know you know that one. Aha. Because the first verse, seed time and harvest. So he blessed Noah. Now, so Genesis 9:1, is that a repeat of Genesis 1:27-28? Good. A new creation. Now let's see instances where this is repeated. Are you learning something? Are you learning something here? We read Genesis 14, Exodus 14 yesterday. Let's see it again. Exodus 14. Okay, I put this in my notes here. I said, therefore Genesis 1 becomes a Bible motif. Bible theology motif, sorry. A pattern that consistently is seen in scripture. Let's get back to Genesis, Exodus 14, 20. It came between the camp of, let's go back to 19. The angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud. You can see why cloud is used now. Huh? Supernatural. Went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was cloud and darkness to them, but he gave light by night to these, and the one came not near the other all the night. So you find day, so they always stayed in the day. So day is redemption. Can you see it? They stayed in the day. Is that back to Genesis again? Night is chaos. Day, okay, look at this. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea coming up again. Sea. Chaos, and the Lord caused the sea to go back. Can you see? By strong east wind. Is that the spirit? All the night. And made the sea. Now, that means it was not night to them. You know, it was day. Are you here? So when it says day and night will not cease, that's because of sin. But he now blessed man. As long as you have sin, day and night will not cease. He now blessed man and said, be fruitful. Do you get the contrast? So this is going on here. And it says, the strong east was over and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. We're back to Genesis again. The waters were divided. In Noah's time, was the waters divided again? They came back and they were divided. So, children of Israel, verse 22, went in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them to the right and on the left. Let's see Joshua 3. Hope you're learning something. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they moved from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Why is he using the word morning? Look at verse 2 to 4. And it came to pass after 3 days, and the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest bearing it, you shall remove from your place, and he says, you shall go after it. When you see the ark and the banner, to go after it, to cross over the river. Look at verse 5. Joshua said to them, sanctify yourselves tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. Sorry, I didn't read verse 4. Shall be a space between you and its two cubits covenant, that you shall know by the way which you must go, and you have not passed this way before. Then in verse 5, it says, the Lord will do wonders in your midst. Look at 7. This day I will begin to magnify thee in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So let's see what happened. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Look at verse 16. The waters which came down from above stood and rose up an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zeratan. And those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bore the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Another Genesis? Okay. So in Isaiah 11, we read that already, and it says, let's say Isaiah 11, so there's a passing over. The passing over is on the earth. Alright, and it has to do with the seas. Isaiah 11. Verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of the roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. I was talking about Christ. Now quickly look at verse 10. We read verse 9 earlier. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of all the people. It shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The rest place, add the word, the rest place shall be, the resting place, and that goes back to Noah's period again, shall be glorious. Now look at verse 11. In that day the Lord shall set his hand against the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Shamar, and from the islands of the sea. Shall set up an ensign for the nations, shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, gather together for the disciples of Judah from the four corners. Write that word, the four corners of the earth, which is a phrase we want to look at. It says, talks about a remnant, a remainder from the four corners of the earth. So we have Egypt, mentioned the seas, and let's read, Moab, verse 14, 15. And the Lord shall utter the tongue of the Egyptian sea. With his mighty wind shall he shake the hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people that shall be left from Assyria, like it was to Israel in the day in which they came out of the land of Egypt. So he describes both the Exodus, the first and the second one, I mean Joshua and Moses, as salvation. To pass over the sea. Okay? Pass on the dry land. A rescue. We'll start looking at what promised land is. So, again, Isaiah 51, verse 9 to 11. Read that earlier. It says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, the generations of old. Are thou not the one that caught Rahab and wounded the dragon? Are thou not it which had dried the sea, the water to the great deep, and made the depth of the sea a way over for the ransom to pass over? Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. So he describes, you know, the passing through the sea on the dry land, the earth being God's rest place, and a rest place over the waters. So the earth is God's temple. The earth is God's place. Eden describes heaven on earth. And again, when we say the end of the earth, I'm not there yet, so try and see what we can do about that. We refer to filling up the earth, right? filling up the earth, taking care of chaos, which God has not done, and he will not do it. Man is his image for that cause. God is the only one that can tame it, yet he has made man in his image and after his likeness. So we'll see the relationship between that and how that is possible. Man cannot exercise that in independence, in as much as that independent volition, it's done in consonance. That's why we have the concept of faith, obeying God, following the leading of the Spirit. And the reason for those things connects us to God, because he's the only one that can put things in order. Leading of the Spirit, prayer, and those things we do are not ceremonies. They actually exercise our identity on earth. Worship, prayer, reading God's word, meditating upon his word. We do that consistently. We are becoming the humans he wants us to be. So they are not extra human. That the things we do in our worship of God is to recover our real identity. So when we do that, the blessedness of being fruitful, multiplying, replenishing the earth and having dominion is what we see. Is it making sense? Is it making sense here? All right, good. Look at Daniel 7 quickly. Daniel 7, 1 to 3. So when those things are taught from a perspective of ceremonies, they lose their meaning. Whereas the reason for those worship, because they are worship, is because we are in his image. And that's what it is. You know, I've said it before, and I guess we'll get to the point where we can explain it better now, that the concept of offering animals in the first books of the Bible, precisely Genesis, had nothing to do with, I've committed sin, forgive me. No. Rather, it's oftentimes a recovery of identity, an acclimatization of a relationship with the supernatural being, with God. Let me use that phrase. Our God, our Father. Daniel 7, I'll just read verse 3. Four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. He says, they came, verse 2, sorry, from the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Four winds of the heavens upon the great sea. Revelation 13, verse 1 to 2, says the same thing. But in Revelation 21, we read that earlier, verse 1, there was no longer sea. There was no longer sea will imply that this is the end of the world, the fulfillment. So quickly, as we can run through this as fast as possible, the end of the world will be fulfillment. Can we also say the recession of the waters till they are totally tamed and put out of existence? I'm not talking about the waters that are near VI. That's just descriptive. So as we have seen Genesis 1, 9 to 10, the earth is a rescue point, is redemptive in nature. So, which means that for there to be, pause and see this, for the glory of God to cover the earth will keep expanding, right? Till there is no more sea. Is that it? So when the earth has expanded and there's no more sea, we call it the end of the world. Is that clear? Okay. Look at Psalm 19. I'll read verse 1 to 4. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There's no speech or language, their voice is not heard. The line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. To the end of the world. Let me read the Septuagint for you here. To the end of the world, Psalm 19. It says, into all the earth their voices went out, and their words unto the ends of the inhabited world. The inhabited world. Daniel 4. So, where do we pick our end of the earth from? Pay attention, please. From Genesis 1, when the earth was called out in the midst of the chaos, and then he says, he blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply. Is that clear? Keep expanding till the old sea and the sea creatures are gone. Till chaos is gone. And that is the end of the world, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So let's see Daniel 4. Learning something? Huh? Daniel 4. I'm going to read verse 10 and 11. Have a few minutes more and run. It says, thus were the visions of my head in my bed, and I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth. The earth therefore was great. Then he says in verse 11, the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven. And watch this. And sat thereof to the end of all of the earth. All of the land. You know, we said earth is land, right? Contrast, okay. All of the land. So you see, writers have used this phrase a lot. Isaiah 26, let's just run through those ones and then close for today, till Friday. Isaiah 26 and verse 15. You increase the nations, O Lord, thou hast increased the nations, thou hast glorified, thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Isaiah 41 and 9. So when it says, lo, I am with you always till the, you get it now? 41 verse 9. Unto whom have I shaken from the hands of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof unto thee? Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast you away. Jeremiah 16:19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come from thee from the ends of the earth, and shall surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanities from the earth. That is the fullness of it, from all of the earth. Psalm 19 verse 4, we're there. Psalm 48 verse 10, let me just read those scriptures. 48 verse 10. Psalm 65 verse 5. Psalm 67 verse 7. Job 28:24. Job 37 verse 3. We'll read that, all that later. Job 38 verse 13. Daniel 4:11. And look at Acts 13:47. Let me take it again. Job 28:24, Job 37 verse 3, Job 38 verse 13, Daniel 4:11. Look at Acts 13 verse 47. We've done that study before. Acts 13:47. Let's start from 46. Where Paul and Barnabas said, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Those were everlasting life, unending. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So he said everlasting life. Then he says in 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be the light of the Gentiles, that thou should be salvation unto where? The ends of the earth. Acts 1:8, the uttermost parts of the earth. Isaiah 11, quickly. So when they were asking, what is the sign of the end of the earth? That, you know, when would all the chaos stop? That's what they were saying. Since you have come. Did he expect that it would be upon his resurrection? So he shocked them. He shocked them. Isaiah 11:12. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. From the four corners of the earth. Just check this again. Ezekiel 7 verse 2, Zechariah 2:10, Zechariah 6:5, and Revelation 7 verse 1. I'll just read Psalm 2 and we'll close there. Psalm 2. So end of the world, Matthew 28:20, Lo, I'm with you to the end of the world. Thine is thy kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. They are all forever and ever. Eternal life. I'm come that you may have life and be, they are all praise over the end of the world. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish, have dominion, fill the earth. End of the world. They are all synonymous terms. Psalm 2, close. Hope you are good. So I said the rapture theory has messed up many things. So people keep being docile and they're waiting for Jesus to come. There's even a song like that in Europe. I'm on a table. He said, Lo, I am with you. Right? Till the end. You are saying we are waiting for you to come at the end. Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said to me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and of me, ask of me, and I will give you the Ethan for your inheritance. The uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. So when they say, let me just quickly mention this in close. When they say end of the earth, it also means the riches of the Gentiles, the whole nations together. And when that happens, it means that darkness has been conquered. Right? Arise and shine, for your light is come, the glory of the Lord is upon you. That's Genesis coming back to you again. Darkness has covered the earth, gross darkness is people. Then it says that it will give you the riches of the Gentiles. People think it's about competing with Tesla and Amazon. Too bad, too sad. It talks about the riches of darkness, which means that we're going to shine the light of the Word of God in the midst of chaos. But gospel be healed is healed to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the mind of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ in which should shine on their heart. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, shine our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we have this treasure in earthen vessels, which means that this is going to happen by the agency of man, which we are going to explore next weekend. Learn something? Are you blessed?